Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 20, and we'll go all the way through verse 17 of chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I would encourage you, it's going to be helpful to you if you have a Bible open in front of you and you're following along. So if you don't have one, there are actually Bibles in the pew backs in front of you. Grab one of those, head to page 6, look for the big number 8, and then the little number 20. That's going to get you exactly where you want to be. If you're here this morning and you don't actually have a Bible to call your own, we would encourage you, it will not be theft. It will be encouraged for you to walk out with that Bible. We, as a church, put money together so we could actually give those away. So if you do not have one, please feel free. Take that with you. No one will stop you. And if they do, have them come talk to me and I'll let you go. Well, we like memorials. We need memorials. Obviously, we just celebrated a memorial of sorts, a remembrance declared by God that we are to do, commanded by Christ. But even in our nation and in all the nations around the earth, we like memorials. We like things that remind us of important events in the past. Specifically, we think of battles that our nation has fought. I remember growing up in Yorktown, one of my favorite things to do was on July 4th to go down to Yorktown and climb all over that massive monument that's down there. Gettysburg is a place where there are many monuments and a cemetery there to remember wars and battles that were fought and to teach us from them. Last week, Nathan helped us to see that what we're looking at when we look at the story of the flood is actually far more like a battle or a war than it is what we maybe have interpreted as or seen it in children's books like a floating zoo. Right, that's kind of what a lot of children's stories will do when they present that story to us. But I think Nathan kind of helped us to see that what we saw in the flood was actually a decisive, just and righteous act of war by God against sin and sinful humanity. And if that was God's war, then the ark itself was not a floating zoo, but instead it was more like a floating bomb shelter, where God put those that he wanted to preserve, that he had favor upon and he showed mercy to. He put them in it to preserve them and to preserve life, not just for humanity, but for the entire planet. And so if that was a war and a devastating and cataclysmic battle, then what we're going to see this morning is a memorial. I think what we're going to see this morning is a ceasefire and a memorial. When we look at the rainbow and we think about that, we often think of that as just God's pretty artwork. But what that is actually a war memorial and a reminder to us and to God, though God needs no reminding of anything, of the seriousness of sin and of God's mercy and relenting of his wrath against sinful humanity. So with that being said, let us begin to read in Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at the text together. This is what God's word says. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit to receive your word this morning. Father, you have given us your word in our very own language to understand, but we recognize that our hearts and minds, without the help of your Holy Spirit, would be still lost. So, Father, open us to receive your word. Father, help us to understand, and not just to understand, but to be challenged and to be encouraged by your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak your words this morning. Father, help me as I teach and preach. Father, help us all to grow closer to you because of your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, the main point of our text this morning is this. Humanity that is here now, that survives the flood, survives because of the patience and mercy of God towards sinful people. In fact, we might call our story today, I know I've got a different title up there, and I'll probably talk to you about that, but we might call what we're looking at today God's merciful ceasefire. And in fact, that's exactly what we're going to look at. We are going to see what we're seeing here is an establishment of a truce between God and sinful man. And so the three points that we're going to look at are, the first, we're going to see the ceasefire in verses 8, 20 through 22. Then we're going to see the terms of that ceasefire in 9, 1 through 7. And finally, we will see the memorial, the rainbow that God makes between man and himself in 9, 8 through 17. But first, let's look at God's ceasefire against sin. If we look at verse 22, verse 20 says, Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah's first act when he gets off the ark is to worship, to sacrifice to God. And he does so by a burnt offering. Now, the law had not been established yet. Moses is the one who is writing this, but the law had not come while Noah is stepping out of the ark. But Moses is using, as he authors this, he's using language that the Israelites would have been familiar with to describe what Noah is doing. And so if we wanted to look, I encourage you to go look at Leviticus 1 later. Don't do it right now. But look at the instructions for burnt offerings. And what we see as we look at that is that burnt offerings were there in order to satisfy or to defer divine wrath and punishment against sinners. And so what we see here is that what Noah is doing is Noah is recognizing that even though God purged sin from the earth with the flood, there are still sinners living and breathing on the earth. That's Noah and his family. There are still sinners around, and if we need a little more evidence for that, exactly, we can just look later at the verses and see what it says. When God starts to, it says the Lord speaks in his own heart when he says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now that ought to sound familiar to us, because if we were to go back to the beginning, right before the flood happened, we would see God declare nearly the exact same thing. He would declare in 6, verse 5, this, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the flood did exactly what God wanted it to, but what the flood's purpose was not to fix sin. It was to purge and to begin anew with the earth, but it did not fix the inner sin problem that Noah and his family had and that you and I have today. There's a purpose in these sacrifices, and it shows us that God's divine wrath and punishment against sin has actually not been satisfied yet in the flood. Though the flood was terrible, though the flood was cataclysmic, there is still sin in God's creation. And the only way for Noah and his family to be in communion, to be in a relationship with the Lord, can come through atonement, can come through God's wrath being satisfied against sin. And so we see the Lord's response. How does the Lord respond to Noah's sacrifice? Well, verse 21 says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Now that seems a little strange language to speak of the God of all the universe, him smelling a pleasing aroma. But again, what Moses is doing here is he's using a phrase in a language which would mean that there was peace, that God had in his wrath had been at least deferred at this point, that his wrath had been satisfied at this point. And so the Lord smells this pleasing aroma. It would be like if you walk into your house after a really long, hard day at work and you smell a wonderful meal as you walk in. It would give you a sense of peace. It may not fix everything that's going on with your day, but you would know, oh, there is good about to come and happen. And so that's kind of the sense we ought to get when we see the Lord smelling this pleasing aroma. God's wrath against sin. Though there are still sinners on the earth, his wrath has been deferred for now. And then we see the Lord's personal commitment. It says, the Lord said in his heart. So Noah is not privy to this information yet, but Moses, as the Lord is directing him on what to write, this is what it says. The Lord says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, we need to be careful as we look at this. When we see the phrase that he will never again curse the ground, some may look at this and say, oh, well, the curse that God gave to Adam in 3:17, that is what is being removed here. God's not going to curse the ground like that. That is not, I think we could look around and see that is not the case. But just for us to know what Moses is talking about as he writes this here, and what God is referring to is the curse of the flood itself. And we'll see that more as we get into God's declaration and his covenant with Noah and his sons in the rainbow later. But the other thing that we ought to see when Noah and his family have just gotten out of a flood, they've just gotten out of the chaos of the flood, and yet God is establishing order again, and he's promising and committing to himself that he will keep order on the earth. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Even though sin deserves God's total destruction every day, God in his mercy commits in his heart to give order to his creation. He commits to give order, to give regularity to the world we have around us. Now, what we ought to see from this is we ought to see God's mercy. We ought to see God's mercy revealed in this, because what we see from the whole narrative of the flood is that God is a righteous and holy God, and our sin deserves his just wrath and punishment. What we ought to see from these verses is that God actually would be very right, as one commentator says, to send a massive flood on the earth every day. That is the sin that is so repugnant to God, that is deep within each of us, that the flood did not solve, because it is deep within our hearts, and it was deep within Noah and his sons and their wives' hearts. The flood was not a fix. God would be perfectly righteous to destroy the earth every single day, yet instead of doing that, he gives us what we take for granted each and every day, that the sun rises in the morning and that it sets at night. We take that for granted, but that is because of God's mercy on sinful humanity. We take for granted the fact, although in Virginia it's a little bit different, that in the winter it's cold, sometimes in Virginia, and in the summer it is blazing hot. That is something that we must realize is not just chance, but that is God's mercy towards sinful humanity, that there is regularity in the seasons. And it's mercy that God just doesn't give to his own people, but he gives it to the whole world. But the other thing we ought to realize here before we move on is we ought to realize that from Genesis 3 on, there is a war and a battle between sinful humanity and righteous God. And we see that war play out. And we might think that this massive cataclysmic flood was the answer, but it was not. We might even think that that sacrifice of the clean animals was the fix to the sin problem, but it was not. And we're getting to the gospel a little early here, but I need you to see that this animal that Noah sacrifices, that God smells the pleasing aroma, that is a deferment. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away the sin of sinful humanity. This is only a placeholder for something, and it points forward to the true and wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we just celebrated a moment ago. The only thing that can satisfy God's just and righteous wrath against our sin is, one, our death and eternal wrath against our sin in hell, or Jesus Christ and his punishment that he took upon himself, the wrath of God that he suffered on himself in his own body as he lay stretched out on the cross. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are desperately, maybe you're ignoring the fact that there is a God and he's holy and righteous and you will have to stand before him one day. Maybe you are aware of that and you're trying to fix yourself. Neither of those things will work. You cannot sacrifice enough goats. You cannot do enough good in order to be right with God. You can only cast yourself wholly and fully and trust completely in Jesus' finished work on the cross. That is the only way that you can be saved from God's wrath against your sin. A flood would not fix it. Your efforts will not fix it. The only thing that can fix your sinful and broken heart is being given a new heart by the Son of God who loved you and laid down his life for you on the cross at Calvary. So friend, if you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you, I would plead with you. Jesus Christ is your only hope for all of eternity. Do not ignore him, do not reject him, but put your trust in him and trust in him alone to save you from your sin and follow him from now until he comes back or until you pass away. Well, God declares a ceasefire. And I call it a ceasefire because verse 22 says, while the earth remains, and we'll get into this in a little bit, but this is, again, this has not solved the problem of God's war against sinful humanity. And there is an expiration date on this, but we'll get into that in just a minute. Next, God gives terms. God, through the flood, is remaking the world. The world was built and designed very good. It was ruined by the fall and sin, and God is now remaking the world, but he is remaking the world, and he's giving a new covenant to Noah, and we'll notice that it is a little bit different, although it is actually very similar to the commands that God gave to Adam. And we see that in beginning in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again, that ought to remind us. That was the same mandate God gave to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Yet, it is different. God told Adam to have dominion over and to subdue creation and to subdue all the creatures of the world. But with sin in the mix now, there is something different. Verse 2 says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps in the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Dominion and subjection is still in play. These creatures, the earth is still delivered into the hands of men to be its caretakers. But it has been distorted. Now instead of peaceful dominion and subjection, there will be humanity will have to rule by fear and in enmity from time to time with the world around us, including the animals. But God goes on, Adam was given every green plant for food, but now Noah and his sons are given leave to kill and to eat animals as well. Every moving thing, verse 3, that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require reckoning for the life of man. Now, the blood and the life of these creatures that we are given leave to eat, and I'm actually very thankful for that. I enjoy steak, but we are given leave to eat these, but the blood is given to God. Now, I do not think that means you need to eat, you can't eat rare steak. But what I do think what we're seeing here is the Lord setting up the earth, and he's setting up the mind of man to know that sacrifice and the shedding of blood, the blood belongs to the Lord. And so we'll see that covenants, as we look throughout Scripture, must be ratified by blood. That blood belongs to God. It is poured out before God as we look at the law, as that covenant is brought in, as Moses brings it in. But also, as we see the new covenant that we just celebrated, the cup that we drink signifies the shed blood of Christ. Our sin requires a blood atonement, and therefore we must have the blood of Christ to redeem us from our sins. And so that is what is going on here. There's this setting up of the way in which atonement will happen. It's setting up of the idea that the blood belongs to the Lord. But we also see here, this is a new creation. God is restarting his creation, but he is acknowledging in this that this will be a place where sin and death and even murder and the taking of life will happen. When he says, "For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning, and from every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require reckoning from the life of man." And then verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." This is a provision. In a sinful world, people will be slain. And God gives a provision and a deterrent for that great sin. God gives to the authority that is there, Noah and his authority over all that is left of humanity at that point, is given this mandate that the blood of humanity is precious in God's sight, and to take the life of another is to forfeit your own life. For an animal to take the life of a human being would require that animal to die as well. And so there is to be justice for the killing of human beings. But the other thing that we ought to see here, again, see God's mercy in verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." God's mercy is this: though the world has been wrecked and ruined by the fall, human beings have not lost the image of God. It has been distorted in us. It has been ruined by sin, but the image of God still is on every human being that walks on this earth. Brother, sister, friend, you have dignity and worth because you are made in the image of God. You are a sinner. That is the truth. You need God's mercy, but God has given you a precious gift of his own image. And that is a great mercy of him towards sinful humanity. Well, those are the terms. Those are how human beings ought to live in this new and remade world. That there will be a similar commands given to be fruitful and multiply, and human beings ought to still have dominion and to rule. But there are the realities of sin. There's going to be the realities of difficulty and strife between humankind and creation going forward. Finally, let us look at the war memorial. 9:8-17, as you were listening to that, you may have been a little confused because of all the repetition and the ways that it's saying kind of the same thing over and over again. A good thing to remember when you see that in Scripture is that in the Hebrew language where this was originally written, they don't have punctuation or capitalization. And so how you and I might make a really important point by typing something up in really bold print and then underlining it, putting stars around it, all those different things that you can do on your computer if you're writing it out. They don't have that ability with the Hebrew language. And so the way to get you to focus in and hear, hey, this is important, is to repeat it and often to say it in a different way over and over again. So I want to help us kind of work through how to take this and understand what is really going on here. And so this is a covenant. This is God making a covenant or a legal and binding promise between man and himself. So who are the covenant parties? Well, there's God on one side, there's Noah and his sons, but we can also see, and if we're kind of working it all together, that it is for every living creature that is with Noah and his sons, and is for all future generations of both. So that is who the covenant is in between, God and pretty much all of the rest of creation. Well, what does the covenant actually say? What does this covenant mean? And it says this, it's a restatement of what God said in his heart earlier at the end of chapter 8. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That is the covenant that God is making with Noah and his sons and with all of creation. Never again shall there be a flood. And we ought to remember, again, the earth, simple human beings actually deserve a flood. We deserve, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we deserve for the earth to be wiped clean every single day. And yet God makes a covenant to say that he will not do it, despite the sinfulness of man that lies deep within his heart. That is the text of the covenant. That is the essence, the meat of that covenant. And yet there is also a sign, the bow in the clouds, the rainbow that we would see. There's no word in Hebrew for rainbow, so it's just a bow that is in the clouds. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means in a second. But the last thing that I want us to see in this covenant is who is actually going to make sure that this covenant is kept. Look down at the text. See who is the one doing the action. It is the covenant that God makes. It is the covenant that God establishes. It is the covenant that God will give the sign to when he brings the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen. He is the one even that will be remembering the covenant between him and between every living creature of all the flesh. This is a covenant that God is establishing. Well, what in the world does this mean? Well, I think first we need to think about Israel. Israel would have been receiving this book. They would have been hearing what is going on with Noah and his sons. Moses would have been writing and giving it to them. For Israel, this is a covenant for God to remember. This is a covenant. God does not forget things, but humankind needs to be reminded of God and how he deals with his creation. This is a covenant for God to remember, but for the people of Israel to see as they're reminded of this, that no matter how much they were deserved to be drowned in another cataclysm, like what Noah and his family survived, God will not do it. It is another thing for Israel. It would have been God, as Israel is about to go into the promised land, God has given them many promises. He's given them many things that they are to remember and they are to trust him for. But God in this has established some things in this covenant that are very regular that the people of Israel would have been able to look to and say, oh, if God is the one who makes this covenant with Noah, that I get to see with my eyes when the rain comes, that I get to see when the sea seasons come and go as they're supposed to, that I get to see when the sun rises and sets every single day. If God is the one who makes and keeps that covenant, well, I ought to be able to trust him for the covenant that he's making with us now. But the same can be said for us. This is a reminder for us, even as God says it's a reminder for himself. It's a reminder for us to remember that he is the one who has been wronged by sin. He is the one who will judge sin. He is the one who sees the intention of man's heart, and he is exactly the same one who commits to not do what humanity actually deserves. For us, it is the rainbow. We see it. It is a beautiful thing in the sky, but it ought to be a reminder to us that God is relenting from disaster each and every day that you and I deserve. And so our response ought to be this. We ought to remember our sin and what we deserve. We ought to remember God's mercy towards sinners that we do not reserve. We ought to remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save not those who are righteous, but he came to save sinners like you and like me. Brothers and sisters, we ought to rejoice that God's patience with humanity was enough to stay his destructive and righteous wrath to the point of Jesus Christ coming and living and dying and rising again, and even to the point now, 2,000 years later, where we can live now, hear the gospel message, and respond to it with faith and repentance. But friend, I would say that the rainbow, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ and Lord, is also a warning. It is a warning that God's wrath against sin is merely stayed for a time. Remember, I pointed out at the beginning that the Lord said, while the earth remains. While the earth remains, things will remain constant. Well, that, yes, there is some permanence there, but there's also a warning and a foreshadowing there that there will be a time where another cataclysm will happen. And even as God makes the promises that he says here, notice they are very, very specific, that water will not be God's particular weapon of choice when it comes to judging mankind for its sin again. The rainbow is a sign of God's patience towards sinners. And friend, one day Jesus will come back, not with water, but with fire and just wrath against all sinful humanity. And no one who stands against him will remain. We live in a very unique time in the history of God's creation. The time in between Jesus' comings, where he has come, he came as a lamb. And we have the opportunity now to respond to him with faith and repentance. But one day, that time will run out. And he will come again as the lion. And the only way to survive that cataclysm when it comes will not to be to trust in an ark made of wood, but to be trusting in what Jesus did on a cross made of wood. God is patient with you now, but one day that patience will run out. And I plead with you. I plead with you. Do not let today go without trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll close with this. Romans 2, 4 through 5 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Friends, that's not a comfortable way to end a sermon, but that's the way we're going to end today because Jesus Christ is coming back. And you have an opportunity now to be saved by him. But if you ignore him, if you reject him, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day when he returns. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let's pray.